Well, greetings, friends. It's good to see you this morning. Those of us who are here and those of you who are gathered with us this morning in different places throughout the Lord's body. And it's just good to share this time with you as well. May the Lord richly bless you. This is Sunday, December 8th, is it?
8th.
December the 8th. Yes, has to be, because we were thinking about the infamous December the 7th, and that was yesterday. So it's good to be with you today. May the Lord just richly bless you wherever you may be found. The joy of it is, wherever we are found this morning on earth, we are found there in Christ. What a reality that is. That's the reality that we have been talking about in these sessions for some time, the reality of our being in Christ. We're dealing with that just this last Wednesday in the Wednesday Bible classes as well, which are, of course, are available to you on the internet and YouTube. Many of you may have already been with us in that particular class. The reality of being in Christ. Now, we've talked about that for years. For years. One of the first great encounters that I ever had with that reality happened to me in June of 1969. Yeah, June 1969. Never forget that, because the reality of it is still the same today. But that reality of being in Christ has greatly grown in my heart, and I know in the heart of many others as well who are seeing him. But it has gathered into itself more than I ever understood, maybe more than I will ever understand in this flesh body. But that gathering into itself continues until this very time. And a number of months ago, actually going back to the, all back pretty close to the first of this year, which was a long time ago now, this reality and the things that it is gathering into itself, some of the statements that I've been making in the various forms of teaching, either here as you're watching today through YouTube or in our internet connections or on the monthly CDs that people receive. Phrases like the plurality of one. The plurality of one. That doesn't mean there's more than one. But it means that one is the substance of all things that God hath gathered and summed up in him. That one is the substance of salvation as a whole. Therefore, he is the substance of righteousness and redemption and sanctification. He is the substance of glory. He is the substance of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It means without knowing him, you have no wisdom. You don't have wisdom about Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. You have either seen him in that way or you haven't. Now, that's just the way it comes out, darling. I mean, Christ is our salvation. You have either received him or you haven't. But he is the only salvation given of God. And that is a great thing for those who have received him. It is a destructive thing for those who have not received him. Because there is no difference with God in salvation. He doesn't trim the corners off of it for those who want it to look round or whatever. It is Christ, darling. It is Christ. And gathered together in him is everything of spiritual reality. And over 230 times, Paul tells us in his epistles that we are in him. We're in the one in whom all things now dwell. Now, see, that's the point. And that's the reality. But you do not grasp that reality all at one time. All at one time. There are believers who actually have embraced that reality that we are in Christ. Some of them having to do with, you know, we are one body because we are in Christ. That's true. But I mean, but if in him, if gathered together in him, as we have read, as the scriptures say, as the book of Ephesians particularly teaches, along with all the other epistles that Paul wrote, the scripture is there, that God hath gathered together in this administration of the Spirit of God, bringing an end, E-N-D, a fullness, a completion of the times, T-I-M-E-S. You know that, Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, but it's not just verse 9 and 10, it's Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. I'm telling you the truth, darling. If God hath gathered up all things into his Son, if in that Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we read in Colossians that it surely does, if it please the Father that in him should all, that in him all fullness should dwell. And on and on. On and on, hon. If that is true, and we are in him, if that is true, and we are in him, I wrote myself several notes on this. I do that all the time. For the believer, that is, for those who are born again, born from above, genuinely born again, for those who are in Christ, I'm speaking of the Lord's body, for those in him, there is only one spiritual reality involving our salvation. And that is the reality of our union with Christ. We've been relating to that as the reality of our being in Christ. It is a threefold union. Why then are so many Christians still looking for something else to come? Somebody is either not being taught or not paying attention to what is taught or being mistaught. Trying to make salvation a sequence of things rather than a completed and finished work in Christ Himself. Now, when we say a finished work in Christ, I'm not talking about a dead one. I'm talking about a living, ongoing, eternal reality. I'm just saying that there's nothing being added to the work itself. Christ is not becoming more and more and more of what He wasn't yesterday. He will be tomorrow. He's becoming more all the time. No, He isn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I, hon, we're the ones that grow. If we do anything, we grow up in Him. In the knowledge of Him. And the Spirit of God brings the reality of the all things that He is, brings them together in our heart, in our soul, in the very face of the Son Himself. Oh yes, there is that growing. You can't say it's 24 hours a day because you can't even, there is no time. It is always. It is always. When you walk in the light as He is in the light, there are not rest periods along the way. And if you take one, then at that point in time, you're not walking in the light, hon. And you're either walking in the light or you're sitting in darkness. I mean, that's the way it is. It's not like I used to tell Bible school students all the time what everyone needs to do during the course of these studies and of our learning class together is throw away your flashlights. We don't need flashlight religion. We don't need everybody trying to get a greater battery than they've got and a greater light or a bigger flashlight. And they're all walking around in the light of their flashlight. Darkness is all around them, but they got a stream out in front of them. And that has nothing to do with walking in the light as He is in the light. There's no flashlights needed there. You understand what I'm trying to say? The one is a man-made theology. The other has to do with us growing up into the life by walking in the light. And by the way, life and light, though there is a distinction between the two, they're not separated one from another. Christ being both the life and Christ being both the light of the life. Now that's what I mean when I say the plurality of Christ, hon. You can't just say Christ is wisdom and that's it. Now, He is the all things of God. And if you'll permit me just to use my vernacular, our learning process, and it's a spiritual reality, it's a spiritual work of God. I mean, it's a work of the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, our learning process on has to do with the learning of the all things, not as things, but as the one who encompasses all things and the one who is the fullness that filleth all things. It's knowing Him, darling. It's growing up in Him. And the more this begins to explode in my heart, this reality of being in Christ, the more it answers the questions with regard to what many call I keep trying to say the word, it is eschatology. End time teachings, so-called end time teachings. More and more, you will begin to understand that what the Bible calls the end time or the end of the times or the fullness of the time or all of that was gathered up in Christ, gathered up in Christ at the cross. And out from all of that came forth an altogether new concept of time. Time that is not counted by days, weeks, months, sun, moon, stars. Time that isn't related to anything natural at all. Time that is only related to one thing, and that one thing is a person. The Jews would have called him Messiah. We call him the eternal, everlasting, indwelling Son of God. And the time that is related to him is I am Alpha and Omega. Now, straighten up. Think about that. Think about it. What are your thoughts about Alpha, Omega? Your thoughts relating him to that kind of time or relating him to somehow or another to those names rather than seeing that those names only exist as a description of him? Author, finisher. And you can't look into the world and find an author and finisher of anything. Period. Because if they did start something, if they got it finished, if they got it complete, no a second, a minute, a split second, an atom split, no time at all after they finished it, the thing is disappearing. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. There's only one definition of that, and that's Christ himself. He didn't say, I live in there. I live in the Alpha and in the Alpha and I'll live in the... No. He said, I am. First, last. The Hebrew writer says, he is. Author, finisher. Reality of one, we talked about along with that then, that necessitates an exalted view of Christ. And it does. Mostly our view of Christ and so many Christians, and I mean Christians too, is an earthly view. It's an earthbound view. I mean, it only relates to something that is earthly or that is on earth, where most believers, God love them, still believe that that primarily is where we all live, waiting for someday where we will all be in the heavenlies. But you see, Paul teaches you're there now, even while in these earthen vessels. Having this treasure, however, in earthen vessels, that it might be clearly seen the excellency of the power is not of us. The earthen vessel is passing away. But the excellency of the power has to do with the treasure that is in us. And that is Christ himself. And Paul uses the rest of that chapter talking about that reality of Christ in you. What a tremendous reality, see? But most believers, darling, have not made the little short trip. It's about, it's about like a flash of lightning. It's about like a twinkling of an eye. It is a work of the Spirit of God. It is ever an ongoing, but it is always immediate. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Him opening the eyes of our understanding and we beholding Christ. How long does it take this light to come on when you flip the switch? I don't mean these more modern lights that man said he improved. You turn them on, it takes 30 minutes for them to shine. No. I'm talking about under most circumstances, even in our artificial world. How long does it really take? You know, you hit the switch and boom, the light is there. Well, in Christ, it's faster than that. In the epistles, we read the word, and also in the Bible, we read the word awake. Awake. It's that fast. Awake. It's just like that. It's just awakening to the reality of Christ that's already in you. Hun, if you're born again, He's there. And if you're born again, you have union with Him. It's not something that you need to get. It's something to which you need. It's something the knowledge of which you need to have. Since we have the light, we need to be seeing Him who is also the light, L-I-G-H-T, of it. The wisdom, the understanding of it. And we need to live well. You will live accordingly. Because, darling, we really do live and are basically motivated in everything that we do by our understanding of it. Get in a lot of trouble sometimes trying to do something in the ignorance of it, don't you? That's even in the natural. Better that you knew about it. But it is much more than that in Christ. The reality of being in Christ is what I'm talking about. The reality of being in Christ. We find there the exaltation of the Son. Where else I got something on this note? Oh, yes. We cannot look beyond the full work of the cross and see, it's impossible to look beyond the cross and see that something is still there to be finished. But my little note, I wrote it this way: we can't look beyond the full work of the cross and see a work of God in Christ which has not yet been done. The finished work is finished. And I was talking about this, and then I remember something that I said. I said, it's not dead, it's finished. There's a difference between it being dead, in other words, no longer effective. It's something that God has done, and now it's over. And no, it's always effective. Because the finished work is not simply the doing away with something, but the bringing in of all things. It is not something about not merely the getting rid of the first, the doing away with, the taking away of the first. No, honey, it is the establishment, the establishing. Not bringing it about, not creating the second, establishing the work of God in Christ, which relates to that term, the second. But you see, the second of which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 is over and against, right up against what Paul calls the first man. Now, under that first man, there's a first administration, and even later on, the administration of sin and death with the Jews under the law. But, hon, come on now, darling. The Jews were not exempt of being part of the Adamic creation. You understand that? No. No, it wasn't given to Moses, but right on up from Adam to Moses, sin reigned. Nonetheless, the law come across, given by Moses, and it exposed sin. Sin was already there. The one man, Adam. The one humanity, Adam. And then in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, the second man is the spiritual man. Who is the second man? He is the Lord. Oh, my God, if we could just get a hold of what I just said. I mean, what is everything that's behind what I just said. The second man. That's not just a spiritual person or a whole bunch of spiritual people. No, no, no. It's the Lord from heaven. Darling, get a hold of this. Our salvation is not about the coming of heaven. It's about the Lord of heaven now dwelling in you. Now dwelling in you. See, that's the whole reality of our union. Jesus says that. You will know I am in my Father. This is all in John 14, and it has nothing to do. You know, it has nothing to do with futuristic teaching. You will know, verse 20 of John 14, I am in my Father. Now look what is linked to that. Nothing said in between. Just look at this, what he said. I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. And that day you will know. Honey, come on. Don't do God the disservice. And don't do the Lord Jesus, who said that just days before the cross. Don't do him a disservice by saying that he was talking about a time then, and others say, that it hadn't even come yet. That's 2,000 years. Don't do that. You might as well say that when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, it'll take him a couple of thousand years to get around to doing it. You may as well do that. Because where do we have forgiveness of sins? That Paul says, in whom we have. He also says, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the inheritance. Come on. In whom we are quickened together, raised together, seated together in heaven, in Christ. Come on, darling. We just want to take forgiveness of sins, pin that on our chest, and say, this is my salvation. Well, thank God for it. But your salvation is nothing that he has done in and of itself. Salvation is Christ himself living in you. Hon, that's sin. That's what so many miss. They miss the union that we have with him inwardly. Oh, we have this glorious reality in earthen vessels, but the earthen vessels are, you know, they're dying every day. But the death of that earthen vessel will have nothing to do with the union and our union with Christ right now. So we're talking about this reality. And my question keeps coming up. If this is reality is now, if we're in Christ now, then why? Then what is it that you're looking for other than Him? And where do we look for Him? We look for Him where He is and where we are in Him. Paul says in Colossians, just as he does in Ephesians, but in Colossians 3, and oh my, you need to read Ephesians 3, then turn and read Colossians 3. Now, that's really what you need to do. I'm telling you the truth. You please, just do it. But in Colossians 3, he says, then, since ye then be risen with Christ. And here's the whole point. Since you're in Christ, what? I mean, in Christ, not religion, I saw someone last night on TV. With a person. His name is Levine. What's his whole name?
Mark Levine.
Yeah, Mark Levine. Mark Levine is a smart individual, but he had a guy on his program last night. I didn't watch a lot of it, because I wasn't interested in it. But he was an atheist, And he ended up just trying to explain his position because of religion. And I thought, well, I'd really love to be sitting there, not because I am certainly not academically as astute as is Mark Levine, but I'd like to just be able to sit there and say, well, friend, God is not a religion. And Christ is not a religion. He is an indwelling spirit of life. And either is that, or you have no life. Now you guys go on with your program, and I'm going to leave. But that's what I wanted to say. It's not about salvation. It's not about religion. See, that's how it gets all broken down and assimilated into the world. It isn't about religion. I don't care what man is made out of it. It isn't about religion. Salvation is Christ. Salvation is Christ living in you by His eternal Spirit. That's what we're talking about. The Lord of heaven. The finished work is not a dead work. But it is a perfect work. And so you see, we're not pointing to things done when we say finished work. or perfect work. We're pointing to the person, Christ. Nothing can be added to him, but we shall always and forever, and that's a poor definition of eternity. In fact, it's not really a definition of eternity at all, but we shall always be knowing him. It's amazing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is new every moment. Not something else, not other, just new. New. Every moment. My word. What a reality. What a reality. So the finished work is not a dead work and a stagnant work. The present and ongoing work of the Spirit is to bring us to and bring us into the truth of what has been done as that truth relates to who Christ now is. The Lord Jesus says it a lot better than that. John quotes him as saying, he will take of mine and show it unto you. How long will he do that? Well, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. I mean, he will take of mine and show it unto you. That's what I've just now feebly said, that, you know, the present and ongoing work of the Spirit is to take that which God hath done and show it unto you. But then we have to use the term like what God hath done. Well, all right, that's a fine term, but so many, I've heard them do it, so many hath done. And it just becomes like a dead thing. Something that has no life into it. It had life when he did it, but now there it is. It's just there. And you just become a lifeless knot on a board. I mean, you know, and I know people that way. I know people that way. I've dealt with people that way. To them, finished work is dead work. Not something that is alive, ever alive. So you see, hon, the finished work is not a bunch of things that he hath done. I mean, I'm not really against that terminology if we understand what we're saying. The finished work is really who he is, because everything that he has done is nothing other than or less than a manifestation of who he is. Has he forgiven? He is the forgiveness of God. Has he redeemed? He is the Redeemer. He is the blood of redemption. He is the Spirit of redemption. Redemption is not just something he has done for you. It is who he is in you. And through that union that he brings right into our soul, we are in him, in whom we have redemption. You see what I'm trying to tell you? Quit trying to make the plurality of one and that's different, you see, than the many. No, God has gathered up the many in the one. And we come from the term many things to fullness of all things. Fullness of all things. It's going to come down to one, darling, but that one is immeasurable. And that brings me to the lesson that we're dealing with, you know, as the Lord allows, right now. And it's the seed of God. I came back up again last night and was just looking at this because I really wanted to go start getting into it more than we have. The one and only seed of God. And even in that, we see the plurality of one. Those who are born of that incorruptible seed become, in that way, in the way of union with Him, become the plurality of one. Not many, the plurality of one. One body. One body. See that? The body of Jesus Christ is not measured numerically as by many. Oh, He brought many, that he might bring many sons unto glory. But it all comes forth in one. In one. No more many. No more this and that. And first one. No, no. One body. Who's the foundation of that oneness? Me? You? See, we think that way. And we try to look at that oneness. We try to find it in one another. We're trying to find it in knowing one another in our own flesh. Even in some churches nowadays, by knowing one another by the simply by the appearance of the flesh, what you wear and what you don't wear, and all of that kind of stuff. No, no. The basis, the foundation of that oneness is the One Himself. He either lives in me or I have no part with Him. He either lives in me or I have no part with His body. Because we're His body because He lives in us. And if He doesn't live in us, then we're not His body. And that's just the way it is, darling. And yet, if the same One lives in me who lives in you, then we are the same body of that One. Same there in my vernacular being, we are the one body of that One. We certainly, that body has different members, but every one of those members does not constitute another body. Or is one body. And these are things that should be just completely foundational in our understanding, but sometimes in vernacular they are, but in actual commitment, they're not. And that's why we're talking about the exalted view. Along with all of this, these terminologies that I have been dealt with of the Lord, a threefold union with Christ. One of the terminologies we've talked about is that we have come to a new state of being. And then for a while we've been talking about, and haven't gotten away from it yet, the eternal purpose of God. One that, though includes man, is not man-centered, absolutely Son-centered. But when we see the reality that it is Son-centered, we find ourselves in that very purpose. Our purpose is found in the one who is our life. And because of that one, we are found doing many things, but we find only purpose in that one. And the things that we do in the understanding of Christ being our life is certainly governed by purpose. It's never without purpose. But we find that purpose in the one himself. My goodness, what a reality. The reality of being in Christ. The plurality of one. And we'll stay with this for a while. And perhaps, in these little introductions, I can say something that will begin to turn our heart to just knowing him. Hon, it's like the old song, we're marching to Zion. And so everybody gets excited about that. Sometimes even in churches in which I was raised, We'd do that. We'd get up, march around the whole inside of the building on a pretty day, maybe get outside and march around the outside. I'm not lying. While singing, we're marching to Zion. Well, I'm not really critical of that. I mean, that's fine. Okay. I don't guess any of that hurt me. But then I come to find out, not as I got older naturally, but as I began to know Christ, hon, we have come in Christ to Mount Zion. Everything that Mount Zion stands for in the Bible. And one of those things is, this is my resting place. This is my rest, wherein I will dwell forever. Oh, and you are come to Mount Zion. How? In Christ. If you're going to march, then let's march around in Zion, not on our way to Zion. But again, I have to emphasize, it came to me last night, just looking at what I had here. And the thing that really hit me was, a finished work is not a dead one. It's not something past. And so many times in the natural mind of Christians, when they embrace the finished work, they do it in that understanding. Oh, well, then, I mean, and then it just, and then they're just dead. Everything they believe is just dead. It becomes academic. Now, hon, it can be academic with a person and still, with God, be divine truth. It's just that it hasn't yet become divine, living truth with that person. That can be so. Unfortunately, it is so in some persons. The finished work. Complete, perfect, but it's living. We have been called unto a lively expectation. That doesn't mean something is always being added to it. It means that the greatness of it is continually appearing, appearing, appearing. Oh, hallelujah. We are continually seeing him, knowing him. See, that's the whole thing. That's really the glory. Of our salvation. Not a place we're going to march around one day. Where we live now. We just set our hearts on knowing him. It is a work of the Spirit of God, darling. The Spirit of God, once he deals with unregenerate people, deals with them, dealt with you that way, dealt with me that way. No matter how old you were or young you were, the Spirit of God dealt with you. You had to be dealt with the Spirit of God. You might be able to get up and go join somebody's church building or join their this or join their that and sign the book without the Spirit of God, but you can't come to Christ without the Spirit of God. You had to be dealt with. And I'm saying the same Spirit of God that drew you to Christ is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ by which we are born of God, born from above. And the same Spirit is that Spirit by which the eyes of our understanding are enlightened and we begin to behold the salvation who is in us. Beholding the one in whom we dwell. We're not dwelling in a city of darkness. We are dwelling in a city where the glory of God is actually the light thereof. And that is Christ in you. The expectation of glory, the promise of glory, the glory that was prophesied in the Scripture. That's the glory that's in you. That's Christ in you. The hope, the promise, the expectation. Now come, now living. That's Christ in you, darling. And there's only one like him. Oh, hallelujah. Well, there's so many things to say about this, and we will come. And I've found right now for the rest of this study, I've found a good foundation for some of the things I would very much like to say, and that is the seed. The seed. I wrote here, who is this one in whom we now dwell? Well, he is the seed of God. Yes, he's the Son of God, but again, that's all the plurality of one. And so we're going to look at this one thing at a time as the Lord directs. And right now, I'm very much captivated with just what I've been talking about here. The one and only seed of God. The one and only seed of God. There's never been another one. There's never been another one. We really are going to have to get a hold of that. And what a lot of questions that will answer for good, precious Christians. I mean, for a lot of people, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, for those who are certainly not, for those who are not born again, for those who have no desire to know Christ, then the one seed of God, doesn't make a lot of difference. But I'm talking to those who do. Our outreach from here, we desire to be throughout the whole body of Christ and around the world. and by the grace of God and by the commitment of precious believers and the ministry of those who are seeing the Lord, then it is going out and it is extending out from here, from this place, throughout the body of Christ and around the world. And we want to continue to do that. So, for my part here during these sessions, I'm talking about the one seed of God. We want to look at some of the characteristics of that seed in the Scripture, even from Genesis. And we paid a little attention to it, but I want to, actually, we're not going to get too far out of Genesis, period, but we'll get beyond the creation. And I've just written here, and it's time for me to stop, the promise in Genesis 1, the principle, or we could call it the law, the principle, or the law of one seed is established in creation. And that's a type and a shadow. That whole creation is more or less a God-given pattern of one to come. Even as he gave in the mountain the pattern to Moses, but then Moses had to build the real tabernacle from the pattern that God gave him. And then the building of that tabernacle was simply a pattern for the one that only God can build and hands cannot build it. And that's the tabernacle which is fulfilled in Christ. You see what I'm saying? That same principle is set forth in that creation, but is brought to perfection in a new creation, and is brought to perfection in one seed. And that's Christ. Now we want to look at that. And then we want to see the same. The promise of and the promise to that seed in Abraham. That seed which is Christ. Come on, darling. And then the firstborn. True firstborn. We find that in Moses. I mean, the ministry of Moses. The law of the firstborn. It's only fulfilled in Christ. Firstborn out from among the dead. And that's the seed. That's the seed, honey. And even in Genesis 1, where we end it with the Sabbath. The Sabbath has everything to do with the seed. Don't you see that? Really does. I mean everything. The Sabbath has to do with the seed. So does our Sabbath. So does the only Sabbath that there is. The rest, the fulfillment, the finished work, that's God's Sabbath. And that, my friend, is Christ. We want to look at this. We want the Lord to open the eyes of our understanding concerning the reality of the one who dwells in us. The one whose body we are. Thank you so much. Just real briefly now, concerning, I get there was a time that I somehow got involved with a computer program called LinkedIn, LinkedIn, And I tried to get out of it because it's not what I wanted. It's not where I want to be. It's all right, but it's not, I don't want to be in it. But I keep getting people wanting to be on my LinkedIn program. And they've got names for that, but it'll come up on the internet, you know, and that they want to be allowed to be in that. You know, it's kind of like being allowed to be in that club or allowed to be in that group or allowed to be in, well, you know, that's no big deal with me, except I don't want to get involved in so here, let me just tell you this. I just got from a Baptist pastor, and here's the thing. I am totally and completely open to anyone who finds out about me any way you find out, whether it's right now watching me on your web TV or whatever. I am open to emails, and I will communicate with you. I'm open to phone calls on my private phone. Phone calls. Phone me. I'll talk with you half a day. Write a letter. Come and see me. I'm not certainly above coming to see you. I want to communicate, but what we desire, what my heart desires, is something that relates to a fellowship, not an organization, a fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sharing with brethren and being shared with. Now that's where I, you know, so I'm open to you, but I don't even respond to the things of LinkedIn because I'm hoping that I can just get off of it. Because the only ones that try to come to me through LinkedIn are the ones generally who find me some other way anyway. You know what I'm saying? So, and I was looking at this brother yesterday, and I hated to not, but I'd have to get into the whole background and get into the LinkedIn to even find out how to get a hold of that brother. Well, I'm not, that's how I got trapped into it in the first place. And I don't want to do that. So I'm just saying, dear brother, if you're in the Little Rock community and you are a Baptist pastor and you would like to find fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if that's what it's about, hey, brother, you can call me anytime. You're not that far away. You can send me an email. My heart is open to anyone who wants that kind of fellowship in Christ. And I just wanted to say that, thinking maybe that at least it'll be said and be recorded and you know, be on the internet. And so let our communication be along that line. Folks, thank you for watching us. Thank you for being with us. And how much we truly appreciate you who through your faithfulness exhibited in your giving and in many other ways, but through your support, it enables us to continue to do what we're doing actually this morning, what we will do throughout this week, and that is the outreach of this gospel throughout the Lord's body and around the world. Thank you for sharing with us that we may share with others, including yourself. The Lord bless. Amen.